For those of you who have never had the opportunity to go on a mission trip, I'm really praying that the Lord uses the words that we tell you guys today just to encourage you, motivate you to step out in faith one day and try it. One of the exciting things about missions trips is that you go to help somebody, and you're kind of taken outside of your routine, you're taken outside of your comfort zone, you're forced to do things completely different and see people that live completely different than you. And in my experience, it leads you to actually hear him so much clearer and see him clearer. So in a minute, I'm going to let Katie and Megan, yes, get up here, and they're going to share a little bit about their experience so you just don't hear from me. But first, I also want to give you a tiny overview of why people are missioning there. The hurricane happened in August of 2005. It hit the Gulf Coast and made it one of the most deadly hurricanes that the U.S. did ever see. Winds reached speeds of 175 miles per hour. And some of you might drive. I don't know if you guys can ever really just understand how quick that was. I mean, the video kind of showed you a little bit of just how crazy this wind was. And the strong forces from the wind and the rain broke the levees that are around that area. And the levees are the ones that kind of are, hold the water out and protect the city. So they were just so strong, the wind and rain, that it just completely flooded. 1,836 people lost their lives. New Orleans had the highest fatalities in that area. Beforehand, the government had ordered a mandatory evacuation, and I didn't check this. I don't know, Bob, maybe you would know. You're full of random facts. How early the evacuation was. I think it was like a couple of days. So they had a mandatory evacuation, and I kind of asked Miss the house that we were working on, the people we were working with, I kind of asked them, I was like, you know, like, what's a mandatory evacuation? What does that mean? And basically it's them telling you you have to leave, but they don't offer you a way out. There are some areas where they'll provide buses and they'll provide transportation, but in Miss Lucy's area, the person we'll tell you more about, she didn't have that. She didn't have a car. She didn't have any way to escape this storm, so it was kind of like a, you have to leave. I would love to leave. Tell me how to get out of here. And there were a lot of people that just couldn't get out. You know, not only were the people living in this area low income to poverty, that was the economy down there, but their homes were also all they had. So those that didn't have cars, their homes were all that they had to live in. So if they did end up leaving, how are they going to have the funds to come home? How are they going to have the funds to rebuild their house? They just didn't. Many of the people who were able to come back just didn't have the money to rebuild their home. Then 8 years later, there's still 204,000 homes that were completely destroyed. 800,000 citizens were displaced. That means 800,000 people that lived in this area had to leave and have not come home. New Orleans is still trying to get back on its feet, and that's where Miss Lucy is going to enter. For the week that we spent in New Orleans, Miss Lucy was the homeowner who our team was assigned to work for. When Miss Lucy and her four children, grandchildren that she cares for, returned to her home after the storm, she found that she was left with a destroyed home that was suffering from wind damage, flood damage, just all kinds of stuff. I asked Miss Lucy if she ever found herself angry with God for what had happened to her and for where her life had ended up. And her exact words were, "How you gonna be mad at God? He God." And I thought that was hilarious. But she also continued, and her words could kind of be summed up with Psalm 37, 23 through 24. And that says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every single detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." Miss Lucy was in God's hand through this storm, and she knew it the whole time. She prayed for him to send someone to heal her home, and team effort was the ones that showed up on the scene. So now I'm going to let Megan come up, and then I'll be back in a second. Do you ever make it?
Hi.
Hi, Megan.
Hi. Oh. Okay, I'm kind of winging it a little bit. Just a little bit. I didn't write a lot down. Procrastinator. Okay, well, I'm going to start off with why I went. I went because Katie and Sam called me, and they were like, hey, would you want to go? And I was like, where? They were like, to Louisiana for a mission trip. And at first I was like, being for real. And Sam was like, yeah, for real. So I was like, okay. And then I talked to my parents about it. They were like, yeah, it would be fun. You know, good chance for you. And I didn't really realize what I was getting myself into, really, because I thought, it's whatever. I mean, it'll be fun. It's just kind of like a vacation kind of thing. No. Wasn't really quite prepared. So we worked it all out. We did fundraising, and it was fun. It was a lot of work, but I liked it. And then we got in the car for 17 hours the first day. It was an interesting ride. We got there, and I was so excited. And we were so tired and hilarious and couldn't stop giggling. And we found our room, and we met our leaders, who, by the way, were fantastic. Like, they were awesome. And then we got settled in and checked everything out and then went to bed. And then the first day, we met our family that we were going to spend the rest of the week with. Miss Lucy and her beautiful 4 grandchildren. And they had one room out of the entire house to share that wasn't being rebuilt at the time. Yeah, two rooms. And the girls were young. They were all between the ages of 4 and 9. And they were the sassiest, sweetest kids I had ever met. They were hilarious. If they liked you, you weren't getting any work done. So the first day, me, Katie, and Sam decided we'd paint. We were good at painting. We liked painting. We knew what that was. So we went with it. And we painted about half the house the first day. And we felt quite accomplished because we were the smallest group. And then we would go back and took showers. And yeah, sorry. It's okay. Stop making eye contact with me. Stop. So most of the day it was work and painting. And the second day when we got there, the girls had already attached to me, Katie, and Sam pretty well. They took Katie's name on as their own pretty quick. So when we would say Katie, we would have 5 girls go, what? They go, no, I'm Katy Perry. And it was just pretty great. And by the third day, I wasn't working much because they would hang on my back. They thought that was a great idea. And we would just, I think one of the main things that stuck out with me was when Sam was talking to one of the girls. She said, do you know who's my best friend? Sam said, me. She was like, yeah, and who else? She went, Katie? Yeah, and Sam was like, Jesus? And she was like, he's my father. He's everybody's father. And walked away. And that just got in each and one of us our hearts because we couldn't believe that an 8-year-old girl just had a true understanding that that is what Jesus is. He's not just a best friend. He's like your father. And it was just so, like, heartwarming to see these girls just cling to everyone and the way that they were learning manners so quick. And just God was touching them so well this whole summer because you could see where Allison, our leader, was working in them so well. Because when she got there, they didn't say please, they didn't say thank you, they weren't the nicest to everybody. But by the time we got there, you could tell they had a serious respect for her. And it was just real cute to see that they went to Bible study and one of the youngest girls would go, I don't want to go. And the other ones would go, it's for Jesus, get up. Like, you could see that they are going to grow up and be on fire. And it was absolutely amazing. Oh, yeah. I saw God in so many places on this trip, just about everywhere. When we would be working on the site, I saw it in Miss Lucy so much. She had been through this huge devastation, and not at one point was she even upset with God at all. And so many people, you can just imagine how angry they were, not understanding why that had happened to them. And it was just crazy to see that she still had such a strong faith and that she didn't even turn away from him at all. And that she was still with her grandchildren trying to teach them the ways that how they're supposed to grow up and that they were getting it. And then in our leaders, we could see God in them so much. I mean, they dedicated their entire summer to go help students rebuild houses and supervise and talk to families. And I saw it a lot in the students that were there too. They were get up at 7:30 in the middle of summer. Not most of us do that. And they would go to a house in a place that they've never been and rebuild a house. And not even, most of them didn't even know what they were doing. They learned things. They were like, I've never done it, but I'm for it. And they would do it like Katie and Sam. They did drywalling one day. They were like, I don't know how to do it, but I'm on it. And by the end of the day, you thought it was done by a pro. It was fantastic. And they got one room done in, what, a day? And then the next day we were priming, and then we were done painting it. It was ridiculous. And we had time to play with the girls, and it was just too much fun. And I'm good. Yes. And then I came home. That was a fun car ride. That was a long car ride. That was a fun one. Katie, you want to take your turn now? Yeah? You're a champ. Princess Katie, happy birthday. Let me get my little paper. Okay. I'm Katie, for anyone in here that doesn't know. Hi. Dakota. And this was my third mission trip, so I was kind of used to it, kind of had expectations, but before the trip, I was really anxious, because if you know me, anytime a big opportunity is coming, I am in tears, crying, in a panic. Like, I freaked out before we went door to door. Like, when I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm in tears, like, because my body knows when something's needs to be taken seriously. And a mission trip, for those of you who don't know, like Megan thought, it's not a vacation. It's work, and it's for God. And what you do on your mission trip can really affect people, and it can really touch lives. And it's so, like, through your work, you can be preaching the gospel. And that scares me a lot. Because then I feel like I'm under a spotlight, and if I mess up, somebody's going to be like, okay, no Jesus for me. So I was very scared. And then I showed up on Saturday, and I got into the car, and we start driving, and all of my fears were gone. And I was really, really excited, and I just wanted to get there. So we drove 17 hours, like Megan said, and we got to the church that we were staying at, and all the leaders kind of look at us, and they're smiling and giggling because three girls walk in, and that's our group. Like, all these other people are bringing in, like, 20 or, like, 17. We are three. And they were all kind of laughing because it's kind of funny. Like, it was, like, a loving laugh, not like, oh, my goodness, they're not going to get anything done because they're so small. But, like, that's so encouraging that even the smallest group can, like, do work, I guess. So, like I said, like, I was kind of had expectations for the mission trip because I've been on three. And generally on mission trips, you have something different to do each day. And so we get there and we get our assignment and we find out that we will be staying with one family for 4 days. And that's why they tell you not to have expectations, because that is something totally new. But I wish every mission trip was like that, because the connections that you make with the people are so real. Like, it's almost like by the end of the week, you have, like, a friendship. Like, I feel like I could call Miss Lucy and be like, this is what's going on at school. And she would be like, well, you need Jesus. And I would be like, amen. And, like, but, like, that's how genuine our connection was with this family. And so we get to Miss Lucy's house the first day, and there were three main groups of work that needed to be done: drywall, painting the exterior of the house, and demolition. And us three, we did painting the first 2 days, and then me and Sam kind of wanted to do something else. So the third and fourth day, we did drywall, which, like Megan said, we did not know what we were doing. But it looked good, and they can live in the room, so I think we did fine. But one thing that really stuck out to me was when we first got there, they told us that Miss Lucy was a new believer, and she had just been saved. So Sam, being the godly woman she is, wanted to spark a conversation about that. And so she kind of asked Miss Lucy, so were you a believer before the storm? And she looked at Sam with a disgust in her face, like, I cannot believe you just asked me that. Like, she was like, what? Yes, like, yes. And Sam was like, oh, like, because it's funny because this, her faith is so strong. And she was actually shocked that someone would ask her. Like, I mean, now you can see it, but like, we were like, well, you're a new believer. And she's like, mm-mm. And we were like, okay. And so I definitely saw God there. And in this Lucy all week, because me and Sam actually had a opportunity to be in the car with her, and she is so funny. Like, she, oh my goodness, I can't handle her, but she's so sweet, and she's like a grandma. And if you know me, I love old people. Like, I don't know why, I just see them in public and want to hug them and take them home. Like, I just love them so much. And she's kind of on the older side, so I am like, whoo. And she's a hugger. She is a hugger. And I was all about Miss Lucy. So, yep. We walked there, and she wasn't there, like, as soon as we got there. And she comes around the house, and she's, like, hugging people. Like, she's going down the line. But she wouldn't just, like, she wouldn't just hug and then leave. She would hug, and she would squeeze you, and then she would, like, let go. Like, what? Yeah, like, it was just great, and I was in love, and so, I mean, God was definitely shining throughout the whole trip, but like Megan said, especially in the team effort leaders, there could not have been a better team of leaders. They were a family themselves, and they had no problem bringing other people in their family. They had beautiful messages prepared each night as well. And they were genuine too. And so I was very happy with them. And that's my trip to Nolens.
Okay, guys. Go ahead and pray with me really quick. Heavenly Father, I love you. I love you so much, and I just thank you for the time that you've given me to speak your word up here. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you gave Megan and Katie and I to go to New Orleans. And Lord, I know that you're preparing a mission trip for next summer for Rush Hour, and I'm so excited about it, Lord. I just pray that everyone that's here would be encouraged to go and really just tell people about your glory. Help people. Be your hands and feet, Lord, because that's what you call us to do. You call us to love people. And Lord, we have such a desire to do that. And yeah, I just thank you. I thank you that you will bless us. I know already that you're going to bless us with the funds to do that, Lord. And so I just pray that you would put it on our hearts where we're supposed to go next year. And just that we have a lot of people that sign up for it, Lord. I pray for this message that I'm about to speak, Lord. I pray that everyone's hearts would be open and their ears would be ready to listen, and that they would take away the whole point of this message, that you are our God and you love us so much and you are calling us to you and that you are here to protect us and love us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I've never really done a message before, so I'm going to be doing a lot of reading. Hopefully you guys won't get bored. First thing I want to ask is, you don't have to raise your hands, but I really want you to think about, have you ever just had a time where you just had an unbelievable sadness or just a very strong depression where you just thought, oh my gosh, is this ever going to end? This might never end. This might be my life now. Maybe you've had some moments where you're just so scared that suddenly you just feel very vulnerable and that you're in the hands of no one, that you're on your own, and you just feel completely weak and just scared. Or maybe you feel all three of these. Everyone is going to experience moments like that. So if you tell me, Sam, I've never had a moment like that, I'll totally believe you. But I'm also going to tell you to get ready for it, because there is going to be a pit one day that has your name written all over it. One day you'll be standing on what you thought was solid rock or a piece of really thick wood, and out of nowhere, something that feels like a hurricane comes crashing into you, and you're collapsing inside of yourself thinking, oh my gosh, what happened? We don't have slides up today because we just all wanted kind of a break. So if you guys could grab a Bible next to you or share or use the Bibles you brought with you and turn to Luke 6:46. The whole week that we were in New Orleans, every message was preached based off of this part. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading. It's Luke 6 again, verse 46. Is everybody there? Verse 46. Yeah, because they're all the same Bible. 730 is the Bible page. Verse 48. Chapter 6, verse 48. Are we good? No? Okay. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Megan kind of already told you the story I was going to tell you about Kawana, the oldest granddaughter, when I was asking her about, she wanted me to guess who her best friend was. And when I said Jesus, she just looked kind of surprised, like, "Don't you know that he's my father? Everybody should know that he's your father." And that was maybe my favorite moment of the whole trip, because even though Miss Lucy's home was devastated, her home in the Lord stayed strong. Her foundation is firmly built on him so that no matter what happens in her life, she cannot be shaken. And she's teaching her family his truth. So today I ask you guys, is he truly your foundation? This means that no matter what happens to you, your faith cannot be rocked. This means that if your family was taken away, your best friend, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your status, etc., there would definitely be pain. I'm not up here to tell you guys that you won't feel pain, but it wouldn't throw you into oblivion. I could probably bet that everyone in here struggles to make Christ their foundation. And to be honest, it's probably going to be something that we have to fight for daily. I learned that from Miss Lucy. The whole time I just kept thinking, how do you go through losing your entire life to come back and have such strong faith in the Lord? And then also, on top of that, be teaching your grandkids that, yes, this might have happened, but the Lord loves us, and he's going to provide for us. It's maybe you're actually looking at your life, and you're like, yeah, foundation would be great. I'd love to have one of those, but how do I get that? Well, the awesome news is that we don't actually have to build these foundations alone. The Lord is right there, and he's ready to help put every single stone in place. In John 14:23, it says, "Jesus answered, 'If anyone loves me,'" anyone, "'he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home within him.'" Our Father is so ready to build an indestructible foundation for you so that you won't fall into that pit that has your name on it, but instead you'll be forever filled with hope. He's literally ready to make every single one of you guys into Iron Men and Iron Women. But first, step one is that we have to be completely in love with him. I can't even tell you how much in love with him we have to be. We have to be head over heels type in love with him and in love with what he did for us. The moment that Christ died on the cross for us, God was shouting out, "I love you." He was shouting, "Savannah, I love you. Katie, I love you. Anthony, I love you." Every single person on this planet, he was shouting, "I love you so much." Now the question is, have you fallen in love with him? If you have not fallen in love with the Lord, you need to start soul searching. Hit up a leader. Talk about it. Like, really examine yourself. Ask yourself that question. Am I really in love with him? Could I look at him and be like, "I am absolutely in love with you"? Talk to God about it. Ask him to start revealing himself to you. But if that's hard for you, come and see me, Katie, Bob, Rachel, Tim. All of us would love to tell you about his love for you. Bless you, Bob. God bless you, Bob. God loves you, Bob. Okay, to love a person, what do you have to do? You have to know them. So that's important. You need to start a connection with him. And start it today. Start finding out who he is and getting to know what he did for you. And I promise you, his hand is already out there waiting to pull you in. Now let's say that you're already there. You've fallen in love with him. And what do you do next? You're like, "Okay, I am absolutely in love with him, but I can't seem to get it together." In that case, we pray so hard that he continues to help us all build on our foundation. And I encourage you all to continue to think about the rocks that you allow to be your foundation. Keep checking them often. I, as a leader, I've been a Christian for a while now. I still have to go back and I have to check up on my stones and make sure that they're all right. I have to ask myself, am I continually letting God be my guide? Am I really surrendering control to him? Do I really trust that there is a great and mighty God who created the universe, is above me, and who loves me and is invested in my future? Is he really my all? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it." That would be Jesus. "But each one must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ." That means that you can't sneak in a brick that has your best friend's name on it. I can't put Rachel in mine. I can't make her my foundation. I can't sneak in another that has popularity or self-worth that's found in other people. And I can't sneak one in that has Christianity, but only when it's convenient. When you put stones like that into your foundation and try to do it with God, what's going to happen is it'll start cracking and you will come tumbling down. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it." No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. The temptations that we are going to face will be the things of this world. They're going to be powerful. I liked that verse because I think it's very tempting to fit other things into our lives to rest on and allow them to make up who we are. Things like sports, our friends, the group that we associate in with. We take on things that that group has and we all tend to do the same things and we let our identity rest on that because it's comfortable. Maybe it's the money that our parents make that make us comfortable. This verse should also bring to your attention how much we need him to stand strong. For the longest time, I assumed reading that verse that no matter what happened to me, I would always be able to handle it because God wouldn't let anything come to me that was too difficult. Well, that's not true at all. I would not always be able to handle it. God doesn't promise in this verse that we will be able to handle everything that's thrown at us. Life is hard. Miss Lucy is a testimony to that. She lost her home. God will send the rains. He will send the storms, and he will send the hurricanes. He'll allow them to come crashing into us. And I think that's something that if you're trying to walk this lifestyle, it can be so dangerous to think about that, to even make that part of your foundation, that nothing bad will happen to me if I'm a Christian. His promise to us is that he will be with us if we allow him to be. He will make his home in us, and we will be his daughters and sons, and we will conquer the world because of that. You are from God, little children. You have conquered them, because the one who is in you, that built his home in you, is greater than the one who is of the world. That's 1 John 4:4. If, and only if, we allow the Lord to be our foundation, he will give us a strength and endurance that we could have never imagined and never had on our own. Automatically, that means we can't set our lives to cruise control. It doesn't mean that we're not going to ever experience pain. It just means that he's going to help us get through with it, and he's going to help us show, he's going to help show you what to do with it. This is Isaiah 43. It says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame is not going to burn you. For I, Yahweh, your God, I love that, your God, the Holy One of Israel and your Savior, give Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. How beautiful is that? I mean, we are precious in his sight, but we have work to do in order to experience this. It's not enough just to say that you're a believer. If you feel that way, I have to ask, why are you surprised when the world attacks you and you feel this sharpness fully in your heart? Of course you're going to feel that way. In Luke it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? It's like he's standing there going, I'm begging you to let me be yours and let me be your foundation, but all you want to do is just say, hey, Lord, what's up, Lord? It's going to take so much building in our relationship with God to get through those storms. As you could see from those hurricanes, it's the same way. Just the impact. I don't know how many of you have fully come into contact with hurricanes, emotional hurricanes in your life, where you literally feel like something is just attacking you on your chest, and there's just this heaviness, and you're just like, oh my gosh, am I going to be able to get through this? This is why it's so important to start preparing and laying the bricks of his word very carefully in our hearts now, and not when you're older. I get that so often of, well, when I'm older, I'll do this, and when I'm older, I'll do that. But I have to ask you, why on earth would you hop in the rising water when you've never even learned how to swim? Anyone who has had to build a house, do yard work, or some type of construction could probably tell you how exhausting it is. I'm sure Katie and Megan can tell you all about it. But I want you guys to know that building a foundation of Christ in your life will be no different. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be tiring. And many of you who have been coming here and trying to build up that relationship may already feel a little bit overwhelmed at trying to be obedient, read your Bible every day, come to all the rush hour activities that we have. But we also know that the disciples got exhausted. We know for a fact that they got tired, but they kept going. And I want you guys to keep going. I don't want you guys to feel destroyed when life comes at you full force. So my encouragement to you is to strive with everything that you have to let him make you rock solid. Because he will. And the great thing is that he's not going to stop if you let him. He'll never abandon you. He'll continue to make you strong and continue to build up those rocks. And it'll be so worth it, I promise. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your love is eternal. Do not abandon the work of your hands. That's Psalm 138, 8. So if you guys would pray with me. Father, thank you for giving your son to us. Thank you for wiping us clean and making us new creations in you and giving us a life that has a purpose, that we're not just walking around on this planet with no purpose. You have so much purpose for every single person in this room, and it just blows my mind how each of us are individual and each of us have our own gifts that you've given us and that you want us to use. And you've already identified exactly what you want, as long as we'll just keep our eyes on you, Lord. And so I thank you that you're a God that gives us grace, that you're a God that gives us love, and a God that is standing by, begging us, let me be yours. I want to be yours so much. That's incredibly powerful and motivating, Lord, and I pray that we would never forget that message, that no matter where we go in life, you are there waiting, saying, baby, I love you, and I can get you through this, but you have to let me be yours. You have to keep your eyes on me. You have to put me first and allow me to be your foundation so that everything else will stand strong when the waves come. Lord, I want to lift up Miss Lucy to you and her family. I thank you that rush hour got to be a part of her lives and her grandchildren's lives. I pray that you would just keep them safe, and I ask that you bless them for her faith, that she could be going through so much and still turn at me and look at me and say, how on earth could I be mad with him? He's what gave me you. He's what gave me a team of people to work on my house. I love that, Lord. I love that you can have us connect with people everywhere in this world. I pray that rush hour would be on fire for you, Lord, and we would go and make disciples of all nations. And I pray that you would just empower all these students with this message, and just to remember that that moment when they feel the waves crashing into them and just the wind blowing so hard that they wouldn't think that it's because you're abandoning them, but because you're standing there waiting for them to accept you. We love you so much, Lord. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.